Today's scripture is Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. Jesus replied with a story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they had begun making excuses. One said, "I have just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me." Another said, "Oh, I now have a wife, so I can't come." The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, "Go quickly to the streets and alleys of the town. Invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There's still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you can find to come, so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will even be given the smallest taste of my banquet."
Well, when I was working on this sermon a few weeks ago, one of the things that struck me is about how much we like to say we're all about Jesus, right? If I were to ask for a show of hands of everybody that's committed to Jesus, we'd probably all raise our hands, right? I saw this video of Preston Shipp, who was a prosecutor working for the DA's office in, I can't remember the name of the county, but it's Nashville area of Tennessee. And you probably don't know his name, but you probably know the name Centoya Brown. Does that name ring a bell? Centoya Brown was a young woman who was arrested at age about 15 for killing a man who had, I don't know if he was the one who had kidnapped her, but had been instrumental in trafficking her as a sex trade deal. And this man that she killed was her pimp. And one morning she wakes up and she thinks that he's about to kill her. And so she preemptively killed him. And she was put in prison for something like 67 years for doing this. 15-year-old girl, sex trafficked, put in prison for the murder of her pimp. Well, Preston Shipp was, of course, this prosecutor, also a member of the church where my daughter worships, and he had the process was, but anyway, had signed up with a group from Lipscomb University to go to the prison where Centoya Brown was held to teach courses. And so anybody in that prison that wanted to could get their AA through Lipscomb by going to these classes that they were teaching inside the prison. In the course of doing this, Preston Shipp gets to know Centoya Brown, who's one of the inmates. And she's taking courses that he's teaching. And in the course of teaching these courses, Preston Shipp becomes friends with Centoya Brown. And he gets to know her case. Well, after you watch the video, you will watch the video, right? Everybody watch the video. It's really important. But Preston Shipp's life was upended by the events. And I'm telling you this story because That's what happens when you're all about Jesus. I was so struck by how clear it was in his mind, this whole relationship that he had, and how he felt like his life was out of step with what he believed in regards to Jesus. He's not the only one that this has ever happened to. Saint Francis of Assisi is credited with giving away all his possessions in order to follow Jesus. And his father, Francis's father, was angry with him for doing this. Other people that knew him and saw him giving away all his stuff said, "Are you crazy?" And then there was Mother Teresa, who selects this vow of poverty and goes to live in the slums of India in order to serve people. Who does that? Who makes those kinds of decisions? And then there's Paul the Apostle, who endures suffering for the sake of Jesus. We don't. We say things like, "Be reasonable. Come on. Jesus doesn't want that much from you. Sleep in, go to the beach, buy that thing that you always wanted. Spend time on yourself, you deserve it." You know, we believe the commercials. Luke says that Jesus was a dinner guest at the home of a leader of the Pharisees. Just for the sake of being current, think about who that would be in Merced. Who would this leading member of the Pharisees be that invites Jesus over? Who do you think it would be? Don't think in terms of a person, more in terms of offices or positions. Who would that person be? Would it be a political leader? Would it be a local business leader? Who would invite Jesus over, and why would they invite him over? Why would you want to hang around Jesus? Perhaps to be seen as powerful or influential, because Jesus was certainly getting a lot of attention. Or selfishly, to trap Jesus, to kind of set him up to take a fall. Or less likely, because you were so compelled by something he said or something that he did that you wanted to know more. Like Zacchaeus. In Jesus' case, this host who invites him over because he wanted to ask him some incriminating questions, some questions to trap him in some sort of illogical argument or whatever. But Jesus actually beats them to the punch. He did this all the time, by asking them a question, namely, is it permissible to heal on the Sabbath? Is it permissible by the law to heal on the Sabbath? Well, every self-respecting Jew knew that if you had a cow in the ditch on the Sabbath, you could go pull your cow out. Everybody knew that. And what Jesus is asking is a human being who is of much more value than a cow, what about a human? Can you heal a human? Can you pull a human out of the ditch on the Saturday, on the Sabbath? This was not a theoretical question, because in their midst was this man who had what's called dropsy, or more modern-day term is edema, or fluid retention is what was going on with this man. Luke says that Jesus noticed how people were jockeying in this audience for seats of influence. If this was today, it would be people trying to get at the head table. It would try. It'd be people trying to get up beside the most esteemed or influential person in the room. A great deal like James and John, whose mother asked Jesus, "Can my son sit at your right and left hand when you come in the kingdom?" You can almost feel a sort of contrast being drawn here between the kingdom banquet that Jesus talks about in this parable and this Pharisee's banquet. Here are kind of two approaches to Jesus. One, people who accept his invitation and go to this banquet that has to do with the kingdom and Christ's victory. And the other being this kind of socially appropriate thing to do at the Pharisee's house. Augustine, who lived in the 300s, made a slow and deliberate conversion. The area of his life, Augustine's life, that seemed to be most resistant to change was relating to his sexual appetites. And he wrote about and he admitted to not wanting to make that sacrifice in his life, not wanting to clean up that part of his life, not willing to discipline that part of his life. And so he said, "Not yet." All the accounts of him were that he was a rather energetic person when it came to this part of his life. But he's not the only one who said this. It's not just Augustine. It's people in all sorts of places who say, "Wait a minute, Jesus, I'm not willing to give up my money yet," or "I'm not willing to sacrifice my relationships yet," or "the way I use my time, I kind of want to hang on to that." And so Jesus tells this story, this parable, and he says, one person said, "You know, I'd like to follow you, but I've just bought a field. It requires my attention." Or another says, I just bought a five yoke of oxen that I need to give my time to." There's another parable that Jesus tells about some wannabe disciples, and they say, "Hey, we want to follow you. We want to be your disciples." But Jesus says, "Are you aware that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but I'm homeless? Are you aware of that? Are you willing to sign up for that?" Another says, "I need to go bury my father." Now, that doesn't mean... I really don't think that means that his father had just died and he needed to go home and bury him. I doubt that Jesus would ever say, "You can't go do that." But I think the man was saying, my father's getting old and I need to hang around the house and, you know, I can't follow you. I need to take care of business." What's your excuse? I have some. I can tell you what they are. What's your excuse? What is it that looms large in your head whenever you think about giving to the Lord? We began the sermon talking about the excuses that we make. I hope you don't hear me saying this morning I'm talking about some sort of austere sort of thing. You know, God put us here to live lives. But what this text does is it gets us to think about priorities. It gets us to thinking about whether or not I think in my order of priorities that this is more important than Jesus. Does that make sense? That's what we're really talking about here. Sometimes it's stuff that seems just very reasonable to us. That's the nature of things. It seems reasonable. A family picnic, something I want to buy, a ladder I want to climb, a social ladder, a social club I want to belong to. And so I say to Jesus, "Sorry, Jesus, see you later. I can't follow you right now. I need to do this thing." I think the parable, at least for me, it pushes me out on a limb of reality. It forces me to think about what it is that I think is important in my life. If you've ever looked at any sort of book about time management and that, You'll find two words are used a lot. One is the urgent and the other is the important. The urgent is the doorbell rings and I have to get up and go get it. You know, it's screaming for attention. That's what urgent is. The baby's, well, that's probably not a good example. My car has a flat. Urgent. A pipe under the sink has just sprung a leak. Urgent. Things that demand attention, things that pull us away. Now, I'm not saying that some of these urgent things we shouldn't do. I mean, you'd certainly want to fix the pipe under the sink, right? But a lot of times that's how we live our lives and we don't really think about the important stuff. Important are things like a relationship. Being a good employee, treating my kids right, important stuff, whether or not I'm an ethical person, important. And somebody who's thought this through comes finally to the conclusion that I'm going to quit allowing the urgent to determine the course of my life. I'm going to think about the important stuff, the things that I ought to be investing more time in. Getting to know God better. Would you consider that important or urgent? Important. Right? But I really want to watch that TV show. That's a silly example, but we go through those sorts of processes all our lives as we try to decide what we're going to do with our lives. I think the parable asks another question, and that is, will we be seduced by power and privilege? Or will we give our attention to help those who have no power or privilege? You see that in the healing of this man that has dropsy. He has no power or privilege. And Jesus says, I think it's important that I give attention to him and help him out. So the parable hits like Preston Shipp getting to know Centoya Brown. Preston Shipp gets to this point in his life. It took him, I can't remember, 2 months, I think he says in the film, to get over the depression and the trying to sort out his life, because Centoya Brown had turned his life upside down. As he thought about his relationship with Jesus and what he needed and how he felt like his career was at odds with his relationship to Jesus. How many people would do that? How many people would ask those kinds of questions out of their career? That puts food on the table, that gives his children clothes and education and all that. And yet, he saw such a conflict between what he thought his discipleship to Jesus demanded of him and what his job demanded of him. So, Centoya Brown confronts him with this huge moral, ethical, spiritual question that he had to solve in his life. Not because he's concerned about the direction of his career. He was inside the DA's office. He was a prosecutor. He was in tall cotton, probably making a really good salary, having a lot of privilege and power. What's not to like about that? But at another level, he understood there was something more important in his life than that. The Pharisees and the wannabe bystanders were concerned about the better offer of life in the circles of status in which they associate and run. So, when I read this parable, I see the Pharisees on one side and Preston Shipp on another, or Augustine, or St. Francis of Assisi, or Mother Teresa. You could supply your own list. Questions that we ask about our lives, I think, identify where our allegiance is. Yeah. Really, do we ask questions about career and future? Does that get front page of our life? Or do we ask, where does my allegiance to Jesus lead me? Where does that lead me? What kind of choices do I make because of that? That, I think, is the question to ask and to be thinking about. Let's pray. Dear Father, this is a painful parable. We want to identify with those who received the second round of invitations. We want to think that we would have joyfully attended the banquet. But when we are honest, we know that we'd be the ones objecting to the healing and inviting our friends, family, only to the banquet. Please open our hearts. I beg you to move in the lives of us who are asking the wrong questions. Please trouble our spirits so that your spirit can work there. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.